I get to bring the word to you today, and I'm excited for it. I think God's got something for you today. Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start in 8, and we're going to go through a lot. And while you're turning there, I just want to bring you up to speed. I get to preach a lot this month, and I'm preaching about generosity. And when I'm talking about generosity, I want to bring you to this verse, John 15. So while you're turning and I'm turning and everyone's turning in their Bibles, because that's the most important thing, is not that you hear from me, but you hear from God. And the easiest way to hear from God is just open this book, turn to where he has brought us today, 2 Corinthians 8, and hear this verse. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is generosity in my heart. In everything that I can imagine is laying down your whole life. This is the generosity of the Lord. He sent his one and only son, even though we sinned and went very far from him over and over and over again. We chose something else. He sent his son to die for our sins. He bore all of the weight of all of that suffering and pain that we actually deserved on that cross, and he traded places with us. And in that way, we get to come to the Father blameless and stand before him free. This is the generosity of God. We've been talking about not just this part of generosity. We're going to do three. We talked about time, that we give our time not just to the Lord first, of course, but also to his church, to one another. Today I want to talk about our treasure. Our treasure. And I mean our money. We're going to talk about money today. And sometimes this can be such a hot topic, especially in church. So just relax. You don't got to give nothing. Right at the outset, I'm going to say there's no pressure. There's no pressure. But I want to hopefully allow God to speak into you some things that he might want to change, want to renew or transform. And when I think about all this, I think about that word life. Lay down one's life for one's friends. Last time I preached, I said this. Most people would say, I'd die for you. And that's a measure of great love. Like, for my family, would I die for my daughter? Of course I would. Would I die for my wife? Of course I would. I would lay down my life. And in fact, I think that would almost be easier than choosing to live for them every single day. Would I lay down my whole life for them? Would I become mentally healthy? Would I be better with my stewardship of money? Would I stop yelling or stop honking my horn at people so loud in traffic? Would I lay down my whole life so that they are blessed? Would I be generous in that way? I think that is what Jesus is calling us to do. Mark our lives with sacrificial generosity, not just our deaths. So here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Do we got it up there already? Oh yeah, you've been staring at it this whole time. Make Jesus Lord over everything, even if you have to remove the quiet exception clause when it comes to your bank account. Come on, Tim. Anna, do you want to come up here? I just need a different voice. I'm going to say a lot of things today, but there's nothing more important than the Word of God. And even before you start reading, I have this open for you if you want to figure out where you're at. Things don't always go how you want. I've had to surrender a lot today. And so I just invite you to come on this journey with me, that we don't need to rush. We got food waiting after, and I know our stomachs will get a little grumbly, and I'll get you out. But I want you to surrender your time right now. Just hear what God has to say to you through his word.
2 Corinthians 8 through 9. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did not do it, and they did it not of their own free will. They begged us again and again for a privilege of sharing the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than what we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many places, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you also to excel in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you have started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and now you are the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. But thank God, he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you and I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. We are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. We are carefully to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. We are also sending them with another one of our brothers, who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you, and the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help and how I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia and you in Greece. We're ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you are really ready, as I have been telling them that your money is all collected, and I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready at all. I have told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure that the gift you promised is ready. But I want to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So do two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you and with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.
Thanks. Did anyone check out in the middle of that? Open your Bible. Read it again. Keep it open in front of you. While I continue to go through things, I want you to have this in front of you because I want you to hear what God is saying. This is the easiest way. And then listen to what I believe he wants to say to us. So I think when we start thinking about money and all these different things, we think one of two things. Either, wow, I wish I had more, or it doesn't really matter. Because there's this covetedness when it comes to money. It becomes a vehicle. And those who don't have it really want it. There's a couple teenagers trying to get their driver's license right now, and they really want that vehicle. They really want that freedom. And then when you get that vehicle, you go, yeah, it's kind of expensive to maintain, and it comes with different responsibilities. And I think that about money too. When we have a lot of it, it just becomes a big responsibility to deal with all this money. And when we don't have it, we go, oh man, I need more of it. And when I think about money, I think our attitude, our heart posture actually reveals what we truly believe about that thing, about money, and what it says in response to our faith as Christians. Matthew 6:21 says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I think the problem comes when we believe that we own the vehicle. Does anyone lease their vehicle? It means it's kind of yours and not really. It's kind of like mortgages now. Okay, I won't get too political. It's this idea of stewardship where I am given something, but I do not own this something. Means I have a master. He's given me this responsibility to oversee whatever he has. And I hold it, steward it, care for it. This is stewardship. We have possession of what's not ours to care for until the master comes and takes back what is rightfully his. Meaning this about money. We don't give to God. We return to God what is already his. I think when we think about money, we should be shaped by the Old Testament because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. When we look at the rest of this book, sometimes we can get stuck in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and it's the fullness of this book that reveals his heart to us. So we don't just stay in the Old Testament or stay in the New Testament. We got to look at the whole thing. But I think it should be shaped by the Old Testament and then defined by Jesus' teaching and Paul's principles for giving. That's why I wanted you to read 2 Corinthians over and over again while I'm talking. But let's just set this foundation. In the Old Testament, there was three different types of tithe. Really quickly, for you in the church that have been like, oh, I know what a tithe is, it's 10%. That was actually just one of the tithes that they were called to bring. That's the Levitical tithe. But then there's also a celebratory tithe and a tithe for the poor, meaning that the biblical tithing was actually more like 20 or 30%. And you're like, oh boy, that's a big number. Okay, even with all of this, there was a break, a sabbatical year where they wouldn't give anything. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is when we look to the Old Testament, it's usually a little bit more than we think. That's the first thing I want to draw out. But also that it was a system, not a number, to be blindly obeyed. Tithing laws, I do not believe, offer this prescription for us now, but give us a shape, the foundation on which we can come to the New Testament to see. This tithing principle, and again, mostly in churches, you may have heard this over and over again, we give God 10%. And some of you here may do that faithfully. I think probably most of you here do that in some form. I got taught to give that 10%. There is nothing wrong with faithfully giving that 10%. But I also don't see this as a command in the New Testament. Everyone goes, whoa, what's he talking about? Okay, let's dive into this together. I think Jesus' teachings and Paul's teachings should shape how we view generosity. Mostly, I find this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that's why we read that whole thing, and also in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. So mostly Paul teaching. But Jesus' teaching, what he actually said, there's certain verses that come up where Jesus is teaching about tithing. It was mostly aimed at the actual gall of the religious elite, these people who thought they were better than everyone else. There was a puffed up pride in these specific people, the Pharisees. And they tithed perfectly. They gave even down to the 0.0001%. Whatever they got in, they made sure to perfectly tithe. But then they neglected like justice and kindness and love and mercy. And Jesus' teaching on tithing was not, yes, we need to tithe. It was mostly we need to tithe with the right heart. He was rebuking these people for being puffed up and arrogant that what I give makes me good enough, and then I can neglect actually more important parts of the law that Jesus came to fulfill. So he's teaching that it matters with the heart that you give. Now, I have six different principles. And again, stay with me. There's a lot of information coming at you. I just trust that the Holy Spirit will parse this and speak to you what he wants to speak to you. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2, he says, for God's people in Jerusalem. I believe one of the first principles is your giving goes to the church. Goes to the church. Or God's people first. Now, I cannot point to you in this Bible and say, right here is exactly where it commands us to give to the church. So this is what I say to you. I just find so much in this Bible that talks about loving one another, that the church needs to be this unit. And when I look at my family, I cannot fathom feeding you more than I feed my family. I cannot fathom giving across the country before I feed my daughter. Just doesn't make sense to me biblically. And when I look at the whole of this book, I would say this: feed your family before you feed the world. Given your own church, given your own house, in your own neighborhood before you go further. Oftentimes we think that the greatest missions field, the greatest gift that we have to give to the world is far off. I have to go to a missions trip like Anna did all the way to Asia to make a difference. Now, you might be called there and then you should go, but I actually think the greatest missions field is right here in Salmon Arm, is right here down the road, over there, down the street. It's right where we are. So I'd say this, where you are, give generously. First, beyond everything else. And really, this building wouldn't exist unless we choose that we're going to be a family. I'm going to do the dishes, man. I'm gonna cook scrambled eggs in the morning for my family. I'm going to go and work a day so that I can bring something home to my family first. So again, I don't give this to you as a command. I give this to you as a principle that I find to be biblically true. Give to your church. Whether it's this one or you end up at a different church, give to your church so that we as the family, God's people, can go out and do what he has called us to do. That's number one. Number two, I think giving needs to be periodic. in that there's a first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, during their gathering. First day of the week, they would get together once a week and gather and sing hymns and communion and hear from God in the same way that we are today, meaning there's some regular rhythm to this. Shouldn't be completely sporadic. There should be a consistency. Why do I think this? When we're going through all these things, I want you to compare what you know about God. And maybe you don't know all that much about God. That's okay. He's generous. All the time, over and over again, he gives of himself to you. And not just a piece, and not just for a time, but consistently. So he asks us to do the same. That there is a consistent giving that we give, whether it's here, there, or anywhere else. Number two, giving is personal. Personal. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, let each of you. This means that we need to examine ourselves first. We need to examine ourselves because we've said over and over again, we hear from the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us. So don't let anyone tell you you must give in this specific way, in this specific amount. It is for you and the Holy Spirit to hear. It is personal. And that doesn't mean that we get manipulated, like I just said. We don't get guilted. We don't listen to these pleas, because sometimes we can hype things up and I could set a really good stage and I don't know, try and manipulate you, but I don't want to do that. I don't see that in Scripture either. I feel this, I feel that. No, what is God saying? Let each of you hear. It's up to us to actually hear the voice of the Master, remember that stewardship theme, and respond in obedience. Third, giving is planned. 16:2 says, put something aside and store it up. So not only does it have this rhythm, it's actually planned. Again, coming back to this emotional pleas for sporadic giving. Maybe you say, well, I don't feel like giving here, or I don't feel like giving there. It's not about what you feel. In 2 Corinthians, like we heard Anna read, he says, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So, how about this? I heard one time a pastor say, because there's a verse that we read where it says, how you reap you will sow. A master or a farmer who plants sparingly will reap sparingly, but a farmer who plants abundantly will reap abundantly. And he goes, give, give, give. And there was this plea and there was a little bit of manipulation. And then he goes, I don't care if you have to put it on credit. Give today. You should sow abundantly. And I would say to you, please don't go into debt. I think that's ridiculous. Please do not go into debt because God wants what he has given you. Remember, he's not asking you to give of what you don't have. You are a steward. That means he's entrusted you with a paycheck, with finances, with something. And he is saying to you, examine your heart. What are you hearing him to give? To what proportion? It's personal. Proportionate. That's the next one. I jumped ahead of myself. Paul says that each believer should give as he may prosper. Again, going back to that thing that I just said. Later in 2 Corinthians, he gives this command to give according to their means. Give what you have. So those of us who have more can give more financially. Those of us who have less can give less. And this is right. Meaning God does not want something that you don't have right now. Go back to that credit theme again. Last, giving is plentiful. He says, don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. It's kind of like when you're, do you remember when you were little and someone would say, take the meat out of the freezer so that it can thaw? And then you're like, oh man, my mom's coming home. She's going to make supper. I better take it out now. And then you're trying to warm it up or maybe you try and microwave it. And there's this like urgency. I think God wants us to examine our heart. Examine our heart. Hear what he's saying to us. And then give out of this place where it's cheerful, like we read. Give out of this place where it's proportionate, like we just talked about. And give out of this place where it is plentiful. Don't just try to collect it all at once and give whatever scraps you can manage, but give according to what he has given us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich." He was rich, became poor, so that by his poverty he could make us rich. This giving of himself, an emptying, a trading places like we talked about before, that he died for us, generously poured out his blood for us. Generous giving becomes this sign of spiritual maturity. And this is how I mean it. As we receive God's generosity, it becomes a response in us to become generous as well. And often, in that way, it's a lot more than just a little. It's plentiful. The more that I receive God's love in my life, the more I actually find that I'm wanting to be generous. Actually, I'd say this, the less money I have, the more I feel called to give it away. And I don't know why this happens, but I think it's because he's becoming me. We are becoming together. Christ in me. I'm being transformed. And this doesn't happen all at once. It becomes this process of becoming more like him. So keep these principles in your mind. Now, you might be sitting there and much like me, hearing all this. It sounds good. I wanted to give you all this frame first. I wanted you to hear what the New Testament has to say. I wanted it to be foundational in the Old Testament. But oftentimes, I find my heart is called to self-preservation and not faith. It's actually this fear that we go, oh, but I'm in lack. Oh, but I need to provide. Oh, but I don't have enough. And it becomes something that stands in between us and God. Maybe you say, I can't actually afford to give. And I think that's this means to justify our control over something that was never supposed to be ours. Maybe your attitude is one of fear, of lack. And I know I can get caught in it all the time. I go, what about this next month? Oh man, we got this thing that we got to pay for, and insurance is coming out, and rent has got to be due, and all these things, and how am I going to afford? Food prices are going up. Rent is insane. Mortgages are insane. Everything is expensive and costly right now. You know what? Like, God, I believe in you. You're my Lord. I love you. But I just can't afford to give right now. I just can't afford it. I'd say this. God is calling you not to fear, but to faith. He wants you to believe that he is bigger, stronger, more able to do with what little you have than you are able to. When we were at a conference, me and Jose, is this big church planting conference, and the guy got up and talked about giving money. And he told this story about how he was planning a church, and he was at a similar conference. And the preacher gave that word, plant abundantly, the farmer who plants will receive this. And he just felt like, okay, I'll give this much. I'll give $500. I'll give I can't remember. I'll give this much from what I have as a church planter. And he was sowing sparingly and trusting that what little he had, yes, God could work it out, but there was this apprehension in him. And so he testified that he turned to his friend that he was planting with and he said, how much do you think we should give? And his friend said 10 times what he had thought. 10 times. He went, oh man, I don't got enough faith for that. Like, I don't know. What, that's almost all of our money. And so he felt in that moment, God saying to him, give this much. So he just gave it. Just in faith, trusting that God could do more with what little he had, even if that little was quite a lot. And he gave it. And then he testified that that 10 times became 10 times. And what he gave actually came back to him 10 times. So you go, wow, that's like 10 times, 10 times. Like, that's so much money. Unbelievable. So I'm sitting there going, okay, well, I want to sow abundantly. I want money. I don't want to worry about all this. And so I gave this number in my heart, me and God. I say, let's give this much. So I turn to my wife and I say, how much do you think? And she kind of says, yeah, that much. And I go, okay, that won't break the bank account. That's good. And it seems like a lot, but it's not like crazy. And then the Holy Spirit hits me and says, what about 10 times that amount? I went, oh boy, I don't know. I don't know, God. But there was enough in me that I said to Jose, my wife, I said, what about 10 times that amount? And she goes, no, no. And I went, I don't know. We have that much in our savings account. But that's a lot of the savings account. That's a big chunk of the savings account. And I'm like, at this point, I'm like a little fueled by faith. Okay, yeah, let's give, let's give, let's give, let's do it. And because I didn't want just the busing to be for me, I wanted it to be for us together. I typed in the e-transfer amount. A good chunk of our savings. And it was for church planting. And church planting is my heart. So I didn't mind that. I felt, yes, this is good. Let's give that. I gave the phone to Jose. She pressed that e-transfer send button. And just like that, a bunch of money just gone. And I went, okay, I'm waiting for my 10 times. I'm waiting for the big return. I will abundantly reap. And then it just like didn't come. And another week went by. And it didn't come. And another week went by, and it didn't come. And another week went by, and it didn't come. And I went, where's my 10 times, God? Like, somehow I was deserving of it just because I gave. And it taught me the most important lesson. It is not about how much you give. It's about the posture of your heart, like I started with. And so what I found is this, that I never received 10 times what I gave. But I received faith. This is the most important thing, church. I received faith. And whereas before I started to trust in my bank account because I had a decent amount in there, anything that came in my way, I had enough money to, yes, I'll pay that debt, I'll pay that thing, I'll pay that bill. I started to put more faith in my savings account than my Savior. And God said, crucify it. Give it away. Now, for you, maybe don't give away a bulk of your savings account. That's not what I'm calling you to. But I am calling you to radical obedience. What is the master calling you to give? What is in between? What do you need to surrender? Because surrender, remember, when we think about a war, there is a fight, a back and forth, a back and forth. And then there's this surrender where finally through great force of the other party, I say, okay, I'll give up, I'll surrender. I call you not to surrender, but to submit. This willingness to give away what is not yours back to him. So what is he calling you to? You say, I can't afford it. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. Because when obstacles come your way, when you have a bill that you can't pay, when you can barely afford to feed your family, it's not money that's going to get you through, it's faith. It's faith. And I remember when I first came here, I said something like, we don't have enough money. And I'm talking to my pastor, and he's like, well, you don't need more money. You just need more faith. And I was like, shut up, you idiot. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. Shows my ignorance, right? God gave me a harsh rebuke, and he said, he is right. Your pastor's right. You don't need more money. You need more faith. Because now when anything comes against my family, I go, he is more than abundantly able to provide. I don't need to have faith in my savings account. I just need to have faith in my Savior. So you may say, I can't afford it. And I say to you, you can't afford not to. All this control that we seek to take over our lives and bank accounts and families, God's just saying, like, no, you don't get to control. You don't get to control. And I know that we want control because it feels good. I'm a man, I can provide. I don't need no man. I have control. Money becomes this vehicle, but you don't get to control. If we believe that God is who he says that he is, if we believe in him as Lord, no, you don't get to control. It's God's money. When we decide where God's money goes, we've taken the seat that he's supposed to occupy, church. He's supposed to sit in that seat. We're supposed to hear from the master what he is calling back to himself. Really easy example is giving to the homeless. And again, I'm not telling you what to do. Here's my principle. I often, when presented with an opportunity to be generous with my money, say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? So that is my policy. I don't know what's going to happen. When someone is holding a sign and I'm walking by, I don't know what I'm going to do. I say, Holy Spirit, lead me. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to just pray for this man? Sometimes a prayer goes much farther than $50. Do I need to feed this man? Do I need to give him clothes? Do I need to give him something else? Does he just need someone to hear him? Maybe I listen to him. Or do I give him $100? And you might have a policy that says, well, he's just going to go spend it on drugs. He's just going to go do something evil with it. And I just say, that is your right in some way to hear from the master. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, no, you're actually enabling evil, then hear from the master. But I beg of you, don't begin to control where your money goes. Respond in obedience. What is God saying? And then just leave him. Let the Holy Spirit decide whatever he wants to do. Just leave it in his hands. Does that make sense, church? Just hear from him and do what he says. God calls us to give. We give and trust God to work it out. We're just the stewards. God is just are always the master, and we just give generously as the master calls. Good. We're going to wrap up here. David, if you want to come up. I'll leave you with this story because I feel like it encapsulates everything that I feel I'm trying to convey. And listen, I'm not the best speaker. I wish I was better. I'm not the most eloquent sometimes. I'm not even the most courageous. I don't have the best stories. There's way better communicators. But there's something really special about being in the same room together. The church. And here's the call that God is giving to you today. Matthew 19:16-22. There's this man who comes to Jesus, and he's rich. He's got lots and lots and lots of money. They call him the rich young ruler. And he not only is rich monetarily, he's also a really good guy. Like, he's followed the law. He's done all the right things. He's been a good guy. He comes up to Jesus and he says, I've followed the law since I was a little boy. And he asks Jesus, where do you find fault in me? According to all the rules that you set, what do you need me to do? Where do you find fault in me? What else must I do? He's basically saying, am I good enough, Jesus? Am I good enough? And I think that's the question that a lot of us ask. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm kind of insecure. And I go, I don't know, am I good enough, Lord? Did I preach well enough? Did I do this well enough? Was I nice enough to this person? Am I good enough? And Jesus says this to him. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So don't hear me saying as a blanket statement, you don't get to own anything. Yep, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. No. The principle of this story is exactly what I've just been hitting you with over and over again, hoping that you hear what I'm trying to say. Whatever you are withholding from God, he's going to ask for it. And for so many of us, it's our finances. We want to hold on to it because it's my means of control. Because it's easier to just pray for someone than to give someone my lunch money. It's easier to give someone a hug than to go and pay for their groceries. Costs less sometimes. But God never asks for an empty praise. He asks for a praise that's costly. Why does he do this? Because he first poured out his son. Do you think it was not costly to have divinity, his own son, wrapped in this flesh, where perfectly man and God dwelled, than to have his only son go and just be beaten and mocked and executed for no reason other than you? Other than you. That is how generous our God is. For he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that no one should perish, but that all would have eternal life. So I just ask you, to the same measure of which you have received, freely give. What is in your heart? That call that I gave you before, what do you need to surrender? You're just the steward. Give back to God. Return to him what is his. And remember that verse, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Some of us spend more money on our hobbies. Some of us spend more money on useless things. What if he's asking you to sow into someone's life? Where your $20 becomes $500 in the spirit. There's more that God can do with your $20 when you want to spend it on coffee. There's nothing wrong with spending money on coffee, but where are you holding back from him where he's calling you to give? I urge you, just like Paul, be generous. I think, yes, first to the church, your family. And if you're visiting, don't feel any pressure, but just to your family first. And then receive the gospel that God so loved you. He was generous to you. Now, we have a giving station in the lobby. And we often, I'll pray and I'll say, if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time in some way, put up your hand. Or if you want to receive prayer, come up here to the front. Sometimes I call you to be bold because God himself was bold. He did things that were a little bit outrageous sometimes. You go, wow, you really did that? Yeah, he's bold. And I ask you now to be bold in your generosity. And maybe that's here. Maybe that's somewhere else. I just ask you to search your heart. What are you called to give? What is the thing in between you and him? Now, hear this, church. I boast about you. I really, really do. Because I promise you this. I don't know the books. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. But I promise you this. These lights would not be on and my family would not be fed. And we would not have the ability to go out and do what we do in this community without you giving. That means I know you're giving. That means I can testify to your goodness. And I can testify that you are generous people. I know you are, because we would have been closed a long time ago if you weren't. But I urge you in the same way that Paul urges you. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. So maybe today you need to give God control of your finances to actually return what's rightfully his. Now, here's my transparency. I give 10% to the church for my heart, stony heart. So I receive a paycheck for doing this job, and then I give that 10% right back. And so that my heart doesn't get hardened. But I don't just end there. I give as God calls. I give to that person on the street. We regularly donate to a church plant because I have a heart for church planting. God's put that in me, and I just feel called to give. And then I've been disobedient for so long. So let me testify this to you. I've been disobedient for so long because God called me to sponsor a compassion child. It's kind of like World Vision, a compassion child. And me and Jose had heard to give of our money in this specific way. We said, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, for sure. And then we delayed. And how many of you know that when you, how many parents in the room, when you say, hey, child, I need you to do this thing, and they delay in doing it, it's still disobedience. So I confess to you, I was disobedient. I'm not perfect. I'm still working out my own salvation. But I don't want to just end the story there. I was like, I need to be obedient because I'm preaching this word to you, and whatever word comes to me first, it has to before it comes out to you. And so I said, Jose, we gotta sponsor this kid. We gotta sponsor this kid. We have to sponsor this kid. And then it still took like 3 days. But guess what? We sponsored that kid. We did it. And I just felt the Father just pour love over me. Not, Danny, you disobeyed, and shake his finger at me. You disobeyed, you evil servant. No, I heard him say, well done. Finally, I can release blessing upon you. That was the word that I was, finally. There's this happiness. Finally, I can do what I want. And we went to Costco to buy our staple groceries. $250 worth of groceries in our cart. We're with another pastor. He goes and says hello to someone at his church. We don't follow him. I never even knew what this guy looked like. And as we're in the checkout line, this guy randomly appears, and he's talking to my daughter. And I'm like, who are you talking to my daughter? This is a little strange. Why are you talking to him? And then my friend, that pastor, comes up and says, oh, you're so-and-so of the church. And I went, oh, okay, hello. And he said, I was supposed to pay for your groceries. And he looks at my friend, that pastor, and he goes, but you're not getting any groceries, so I guess I'm paying for yours. And I went, what do you mean? I don't know what to say. And so the math on this was we pledged to give $50 a month to sponsor this child so that this child could go to church, so that the parents can be supported, so they don't need to try so hard. And God said, I'll provide for you. So how many of you in here need a miracle? How many of you need your finances to be not a matter of whether I make enough money this month? How many of you in this place just need God to come through? Then give. Remove what is in between you and Him and watch Him generously pour back to you. So for those of you that feel compelled, we're going to take an offering right now. Don't feel pressure. Pray. Robert, do you want to come up? Yeah. Again, it's not perfect. I so know that God wants to do what He did to me, to you too. It doesn't need to be here. Maybe it is here. Maybe this is an easy way for you to just say, yeah, sure, I'll give. There's debit out there. There's e-transfer, cash in the little envelopes. Maybe you need to sponsor a compassion kid. Maybe you need to start giving to the homeless. Maybe you just need to start feeding your own family. I don't know what it is. Let God speak to you and respond in obedience. So Jesus, right now we come before you, O Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the mightiest one there is. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And we say, we make you Lord of our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit, to not hold on to control or justify selfish ambition. Instead, help us to remove that stoniness in our heart and instead receive this soft heart that is obedient before you. Help us to give where we are called to give, whether that's here or other places, so that we can build your kingdom on earth, for souls need to be saved, and your kingdom will advance because you will build it. call us today to build your kingdom as it is in heaven here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand to your feet so I can bless you? Not because I have so much to give, but I have the one within me who has everything. So receive this blessing. I bless my people now in the name of Jesus Christ. I bless them with freedom from constraints. I bless them with abundant financial provision. As they have sown generously, they shall reap. Whether that's here or other places, I declare over my people that no longer will there be an idol of a bank account or a number. Instead, they will submit to you, Father, and hear from you. I just know you will pour out your generous blessing upon my people. I also bless them with peace, a release from control, knowing that you are in control. Would you bless them also, Father, with faith in the name of Jesus? And then, Lord, would you use all of this that we have given you for good purposes? For you can do more with $1 than I could do with 1 million. You can do it, Father. So I bless them in the name of Jesus as they go, would they go and build your kingdom here as in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all those who agreed said, amen.